We're glad to see you here this morning. We're in the series here, Old Beginning, New Beginnings. I think next week is our final one. We originally were going to be done this week, but we had a snow day. And so we're going to cover the subject today, tensions and testings in relationship. And I gave this a subtitle called The Dysfunctional Family, and I'll get to that in a second here. In all reality, the story we're going to read, I've always been very intrigued by it because it is one of the most weird stories about a family you could actually ever read about. And I call this dysfunctional family, and it's a story that I believe many can relate to, but it does show what happens when families sometimes don't do things in the right way. When parents aren't on the same page, children can suffer. And so the meat of this is going to talk a little bit about parenting skills and things to watch out for. I learned a lot about parenting after being a parent for a number of years. I learned all about the mistakes that I made and the things that I did wrong. And now I share those with my kids and as they raise their kids and stuff. But it's a tough job. Being a parent is a tough job. It truly is. And it's not easy. Being a grandparent is a blessing because we can do all the things without worrying about the ramifications, which means, like this morning, Zach got up. I mean, he got up about 8 o'clock. I had already been up for a while getting ready for church and stuff. He got up. I got him a bowl of cereal and stuff, pleasant as could be, and then it's time to get dressed. No. And it was so nice because I said, that's not a problem. You stay in your jammies. We're going to take you home. You can go home, or you can get dressed and go to church. I don't want to go home. Well, it's your choice. Sit there and play with your iPad and stay in your jammies, and we leave here. We're going 2 miles down the road here. We're going to drop you off. He got up and got dressed, and which makes me worry about what goes on in his home with my daughter and son-in-law and stuff. But I was like, I very calm. I said, I don't care, bud. I said, I'd love you to come to church with me and Grandma, but if you want to go home, and by the way, your brother woke up this morning with a fever. Maybe he can share his sickness with you. You know, I'm doing all this, whatever. But I'm like, I can always drive you home. It's right on the way. I mean, a little off the path, but I can get you there and stuff. So. But parenting is definitely a joy. The story we're going to read is a story about Isaac and his wife Rachel and about Jacob and Esau. And in this story, there's one verse here that still is a wonderful verse. Go ahead and change the slide to say this. I've been waiting for that slide to be up there, okay? The dysfunctional family. But in this story here, the distinction between Esau and Jacob was that Esau was a very rugged individual. These are twin brothers. There was a rugged individual, and he was known to have a lot of hair on his skin. And Jacob was known to be more but it's recorded in Scripture that his skin was smooth. Now, guys, we really don't ever want to have that description of us. You know, James is a very, hairy man, but Tony is smooth, So it's one of these verses that really always stuck in my mind. So some years ago, we took our youngest daughter, I don't know how old she was or whatever, 12, 13, and the other part of the family had Kimmy and others going to Disney with Riley Dance School to dance at Disney. And so we took the week down with them. We rented a big van for the family and stuff. But we got there on Saturday, and so on Sunday we're driving to the first thing we had to go to and stuff. And of course, we didn't go to church that day. And so my niece says, or my sister-in-law says, well, since you're the pastor in the family, which you always love that when you're the pastor in the family, why don't you give us some inspirational scripture that we can kind of have today as we begin the day? And I said, and I quoted out of the book of Genesis, chapter number 27, and I said simply this, I said, Esau was a hairy man, but Jacob was smooth. And my nieces, and they all looked at me going, what does that mean? I said, think upon that. What does that really mean? And they sat there looking at me, and I'm trying to hold in from laughing. Dawn's laughing like already. I said, but quote it with me. And they all said, Esau was a hairy man, but Jacob was smooth. I said, you remember that verse. It will guide you through the rest of your life. To this day, they will not ask me scripture verses anymore. So all right, let's get into the. We're going to read a lot of scripture because we're going to read the story. And this is what I call the dysfunctional family beyond dysfunctional. But we're going to take some hints from this about parenting skills and things there as we go through this. It says Genesis chapter 27, verse 1 through 46. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, He called for Esau, his son, and he said to my son, here am I. He answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man, and you don't know the days of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. And that was very important. The blessing has some key components that we're going to share in a few minutes here, but keep that in mind. I want to give you my blessing before I die. Now, Rebekah, and I said Rachel earlier, but Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, give me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you to do. Now, here's where it gets dysfunctional. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice of young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. She wanted to trick him. She favored one child. And we know we don't have favorites in families with children. At least we don't tell them we do. And so he says here, blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skin. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. And he went to his father and said, my father, yes, my son, he answered, who is it? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me a success. Don't you love that? He's lying through his teeth, and he says, the Lord God blessed this, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. And Jacob went close to his father, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son, Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father, Isaac, said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him, and he kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the heaven's dew and the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and the sons of your mothers bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. And Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, and his older brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then his father said to him, my father, please sit up and take some eat of my game so that you may give me your blessing. And his father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son. He answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me. Me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me, and he took my birthright. Now he has taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? And Esau answered, or Isaac answered Esau, I have made him Lord over you, and have made all his relatives and his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine, so what can I possibly do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve by your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. And Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing of his father had been given to him. He said to himself, the days of mourning of my father are near, that I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told about her older son Esau had said, and he sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban's in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. And when your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I will send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Chapter 28, verse number 1 through 10, as we complete the reading. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him, and then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethel. Take a wife for yourself from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you, and may make you fruitful, increase your numbers until you become a community of people. May he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land of God, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, to Laban's son of Bethel and Ariaman. I can't pronounce that name. I tried all day long yesterday. So the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take the wife from there. That when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. And Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized that how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. And I love this. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the son of Naboth, and the daughter of Ishmael's son Abraham, in addition to the wives he had already had. And Jacob left for Beersheba and headed or set out to Haran. So it's a long story, but man, is that a dysfunctional family. Just to kind of point out some things about this story that I want to make sure you get here. You have the lineage of Abraham, which we talked about last week, about faithfulness. And Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael. One was the leader of the Jewish people, one was the leaders of the Arabic people. And that's where the struggles to this day come from. The two sons of Abraham. And Isaac was the one that God would carry on the lineage for building a great nation. And then Isaac obviously had two sons. I believe there were twins. There was an older twin and a younger twin. So there was always a tremendous amount of competition between them. The reason why once, you know, talked about birthright and stuff was because of the timing they were born, one being older than the other one, by minutes probably. But for some reason, which is fascinating to me, is Rebekah, the mother, had the favorite being Jacob. And I don't know about you, but I got three children, and I don't pick favorites. Obviously, there are times I like one or two better than the other one, or two, one against you. There are times where they kind of, you know, gnaw on you, and you, if you don't ever admit it, don't tell your kids you have that. I have my oldest granddaughter always in front of her siblings and her cousins who always will say this, that I'm Grandpa's favorite because I was Grandpa's first. And she always repeats that. So my brother Dave, us being raised, is my dad. I always felt that Dave was my dad's favorite and Trace was my mom's favorite. And I was always in the middle, kind of drifting or whatever. We all feel that way. But it's never true. There's not favorite. Love is equally shared with all of our children and our grandchildren equally. But in this family here, we have somebody who picked a favorite. And the tension that must have put in that family and the testing that must have put in that family must have been severe. Well, we find the story tells us that Isaac was going to, he has already lost his eyesight, his senses to be able to identify things. He knew he was coming close to death. And so Isaac decides that he wants to call in the oldest son, who by right would have the birthright and the blessing. And he says, if my time is coming near, and I want you to go, and I want you to fix a great meal, I want you to come back, I want you to share with me, and then I'm going to give you my blessing. In a few minutes, I'll give you a list of what that really meant. Well, Rebekah, who has chosen Jacob to be the favorite, overhears this, and as soon as Esau left, she goes to his brother, her son, and says, here's what I want you to do. And I want you to go out, and I want you to get me some of the animals to cook, and I'll do the cooking, because you don't know how to cook, because you're a smooth guy. Your brother is a cook, and so I'll do the cooking, and I'll get it all set for you, and then you're going to go in, and you're going to give it to your father, and you're basically going to say to him, I am Esau, and you're going to lie to him. And I don't know about you, but that just seems weird for a mother to do for her children. Esau says, well, he's going to recognize me because I don't smell like my brother. Because actually, in the story here, we find that Isaac wanted to smell him. I don't feel like my brother. She says, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cover your hands with this, you know, fur or whatever. We're going to make you look the way you smell the way that Esau does. And then you're going to bring the food. And, of course, he gets in there, and there's a difference in the voice. And it probably is not a big difference. My brother Dave and I, we've kind of not so much now as we've gotten older, but at a younger day, we had the same exact voice. We could call my mother, and I could say, hey, Mom, this is Dave. How you doing? And she would talk to me until she realized it didn't sound like the subject matter she was used to talking to Dave. This ain't Dave. This is Greg. I remember one time my brother, when he was pastoring the church, he just retired from, I actually called his office and got the secretary. I said, and I knew the girl, and I said her name, and I said, hey, this is Pastor Stokes. Can you do me a favor? Can you run to Starbucks and get me a venti coffee? I'm going to be on my way in. I just wanted to see if you can do that for me. She went and got the coffee for him. And so I pulled that trick on my brother. So you have this tendency of the voice. So his voice probably wasn't that far apart. So he gets in there, and he starts saying, Father, I brought the meal, and I'm here for my blessing. He says, you don't sound like Esau. You sound like Jacob. He goes, are you sure you are who you are? Oh, sure I am. Lie after lie after lie. He goes, well, come near to me so I can smell you. Come near to me so I can touch you. And after he did that, he basically was convinced, even though he had doubts, that this must be Esau. And so he ate the meal and he gave the blessing to Jacob. And Jacob left and went on his way. His mother says, you better get out of here now that we've done this. And all of a sudden, Esau, the true Esau, comes in. And he is honestly and sincerely doing exactly what his father requested. He makes this meal. He brings it in and says, Father, I'm here. Sit up and take some eat. And he says, what are you doing? He goes, I'm here. I'm your son. I'm here to feed you and share in this and to gain the blessing. He goes, but I already gave the blessing to you. He goes, and that's when it was disclosed that he had been tricked, obviously, by his mother and by his brother. And then the dialogue goes back and forth and stuff, and we find that there's a tremendous amount of tension in the situation. And then this son who did nothing wrong gets very, very hurt, and out of hurt becomes very vengeful. And now we find that Jacob is going to be cast out, and the end of the story a few chapters later, I can tell you that in a few minutes here, but he leaves and stuff, and Rebekah says one more thing. Rebekah says, listen, we need him to get out of here and go to where my family is, because that's basically where the heart of where the Jewish people are, because he needs to marry the right kind of girl, because I'm fearful he'll marry a foreigner here. And there's importance to that, by the way. So in this conversation where Isaac and Rebekah are talking about Jacob, making sure he marries the right person, and Rebekah's saying, I would be so grief-stricken if he marries somebody as a foreigner, if he marries somebody out of our race. She says, please let me send him to my brother's house, and to be that way he marries the right girl. Now, Esau is hearing this. He's already ticked off. And he's been hurt by his mother. And he's been hurt by his father, in a sense, because his father says to Jacob, go to the land because I want you to marry the right girl so that you continue the blessing, because that was important. And all of a sudden, Esau says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to marry the exact girl he does, and she does not want me to marry. So he marries someone who is part of the children, the heritage of Ishmael. Now, understand, you know the tension today between the Jewish nation and the Arab nation. This is all part of it, where it started from. And so what he did is he married somebody that was Ishmael's lineage, which means he now was going to perpetuate the existence of the enemies of Israel. At that time and to this day, there's tension. And he was going to disappoint purposely his parents. He was going to slap it in their face. And then the end of the story says, of course, that Jacob went on and he was able to marry the right kind of girl, and he was able to carry on the lineage, the blessing, the birthright, and everything else. Now, here's the weird thing about this I want you to know. Before I get into the points I'm going to share as we close this out. In this dysfunctional family, in this deception, in this whole situation, what actually happens later in history was the lineage of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and died for us. Because that came through the lineage of Jacob. Through all this mess, all this deception, later on, a few chapters later, Esau and Jacob actually have a reuniting, and they bond back together, and all is healed. So that's a whole other story here. But right now, I just look at this story, and which is what tells me. Even in a dysfunctional family, God can do some miraculous things. Sometimes we as parents, we think to ourselves, I know that we're not doing all the right things and stuff, but God can intervene and God can take some of the stupidity that we have done as parents and stuff and be able to allow some great things to happen in the future. You know, I look at my family, and I shared this before, is my father had a very rough childhood. I know the Zokas have talked, my dad probably, he shared stories with them. My dad and his brothers were raised at a time, in the early 30s and stuff, that it was just the country's in a weird place. And my father used his older brother's birth certificate at 14 or 15 to go into the military because his father, my grandfather, was in prison. My grandfather was involved in a number of things, and he had a 5-year stint in prison, and then all of a sudden, because there was a try to escape, there was a guard shot, so he got like 20 more years. And my brother Dave, a couple years ago, sent me the actual newspaper article with a picture of my grandfather, Max Stokes, who basically has the same ears I have. And I look at him, and I go, oh my goodness. But I remember my grandfather, when he died, on his death certificate, as far as what he did for a living, it said that he was a union organizer for local 299 Teamsters. If you know anything about history, that's the union of Jimmy Hoffa. So he worked for Hoffa, he worked for other folks, he basically was an individual. And I look at that, and I look at my dad, and my dad and his brothers being raised on the streets of Detroit. So my grandmother remarried a guy named Bob Estella. And Bob Estella would beat my dad and his brothers. He wasn't a good stepfather, so they all finally took off. One went in the military, one ran away, one went to California. And I look at that whole thing there, dysfunctional, dysfunctional, dysfunctional. My grandmother was abused by Bob Estella. She obviously lost her first 100 husbands to prison. They came in and actually arrested my grandfather, my dad tells me, under my dad's bed when they came in to get him. And that dysfunctional thing. And you would look at that and you'd say, you could see how everything was going to trickle down. And then my mom pops into the scene and through her influence invites my dad to church. He didn't want to go. And through that influence, he gets saved. And then his brothers get saved. And then eventually my grandmother, before she died, got saved. And eventually my grandfather, who was in prison in his later life, got saved. And when he died, he was serving as a deacon in a church in Michigan. Because one woman said to my dad, I'll date you, but you got to go to church with me first. And through that, at one time in the 90s, there were 17 pastors, missionaries, or assistant pastors, or full-time ministry people in our family. And I look at that dysfunction where it started, prison and all that kind of stuff, and alcoholism and all those kind of things there. And all of a sudden, you see that God can do something. I look at the story here, and I take this to heart. God sees this dysfunctional family, lying, deceit, deception, hurtful things that happen. But through this lineage here came Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, Jesus Christ came from a sinful, lying family. You've got to remember, Jesus Christ was conceived through the Holy Spirit, so there was no male lineage. But he came through the birth of a woman. But the male lineage still was the house of Jacob. So that blessing was vital. That blessing was important. So let me share with you real quick the lessons or what it meant to have the Father's blessings. First of all, it was meant the son would inherit the family's wealth. If you receive the blessing, you receive the wealth of the family. Now, that didn't mean every other child would be made poor, but you would receive the bulk of it, and you would receive the power of attorney over the family. Remember the story of the prodigal son, New Testament. The younger son wanted his portion, and he gave it. The older son felt that was wrong to do because, you know, he had the right to decide who would get one portion because he was going to have the blessing. It meant a son would inherit the family's wealth. Second of all, it meant that a son would be given authority over the family. Bottom line is, which means that whoever got the blessing would be the head of the household, would make decisions. Everybody else would have to get his permission. He would be given the authority over his brother, the other siblings, the family, the wealth, and everything else. But another thing that's interesting, one more thing, it meant that a son would be in the prophetic line of Israel. In all reality, when Abraham gave the blessing to Isaac, and Isaac now had a choice to give the blessing to one or two boys, he was choosing who would. You know, I'm sure he heard about granddad's talking about that. I am going to lead and grow a new nation. I am going to be, you know, the founding father of a nation. Whoever got the blessing was going to be in that lineage and understood whatever God was going to be doing, it would be done through that line. Now, that was important in those days because everything about the makeup of Abraham, Isaac, and all that was about what God was going to do. And here's the funny thing about it. To get God's blessing and to be in the line of Abraham, they deceived. They deceived, and they lied, and they cheated. But in all reality, at the end of the story, because you go from Abraham, Isaac, you go Jacob, all the way down, you come down to Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. So the moral of that story, before I get into some parenting things, is that even in a dysfunctional family, and by the way, if you're not sure if you're dysfunctional, I think we're all somewhat dysfunctional at times. Yes, thank you, honey. And I think when you're raising children and you're trying to do everything exactly right, you come to the understanding as you get older and you watch your kids now raise their kids that you did the best you could. But even some of the stuff that you didn't do right, you've learned from. I learned things that my parents did good, my parents didn't do so good, and I've learned to take both that information to be a better person and a better father and grandfather. But I've learned this, is that we don't have to worry about, are we perfect? Is everything running properly? Are we the best parents? Are we the best family? Is everything concise in our family? And the answer is probably not. But God can still work things through all of that. God can work things through all of that. So let's talk about a little bit here about lessons for parents from this story. And I changed gears this week. I had a different way I was going to approach the end of this, but I kept coming back to the fact about parents here. Now, some of you obviously may not be parents. Some of you may have grown kids. Some of you are thinking about families. Wayne and Molly now have three girls, so I'm sure he's thinking about this quite a bit. He is the only male person in that house. God bless him, huh? But there's some things I think we can learn from this story about parents. And this is not all-inclusive, many things we can learn, but some things I thought about. Number one, parents can either create or remove tension. Parents can either create or remove tension. And that's defined so many different ways. Last night, well, I really can't talk about it now, but I had we had a situation to where one of our grandkids was a little bit tense, upset. And I noticed that my partner in crime, my wife, was getting a little irritated. And the voice started raising a little bit. And so I kind of said, let me handle it. I went down. I sat down on the floor, started having a conversation, and it took about 10 minutes to resolve and get the person to make the right choice and do the right thing. But I knew that yelling was not going to be productive. It was going to end up like, that's it. And I wanted to make sure that the heart was won over. When I was raising my kids, one thing I really believed all my heart, the best way to be able to get your children to be able to be conducive to what you want them to do, most of the time, is by sitting quietly and talking to them. Sitting quietly. Nothing's ever been accomplished by losing cool, anger, creating tension. And if parents aren't in agreement, that even brings more tension. And parents can either create or remove tension in the home. I want to make it very, very clear. Children that have siblings, there's going to be some tension between them. That's common. But tension in the home usually is created or taken away by how the parents respond to everything. If the parents respond in a way that adds into the tension, then that's where you're going to have the big problem. That's where you have the big problem. And so parents, they do. They either create or remove tension. Second of all, it's difficult to create unity in adult children when there's disunity was created in childhood. We all want our kids to grow up and be close to one another, but these two brothers, eventually, a few chapters later, they had a reconciliation. It's a wonderful story, by the way. But from this day forward, and probably from before this, there was tension because they talked about the birthright thing, so there was always tension. But although there was tension between Esau and Jacob, it was sibling tension, which is going to be there. But Mom made it worse. And Mom created a situation where not only was tension, but there was hatred. And Mom made a situation to where what she would hope for as adult children, these two boys would work side by side to leave a legacy for their father. But they went their separate ways and didn't speak for years. When Jacob down the road heard that his brother's looking to get reunited, he thought his brother was coming to kill him. And he was scared because he said, I hear my brother knows where I'm at. This is down the road. What really happened is God brought them back together. But all those years were lost. All those years of meeting their kids and grandkids and stuff was lost. All because tension and problems and division was done. It was initiated by a parent. And it's very difficult to create unity in adult children when disunity was created in childhood. So parents, you want your kids to be on your team, but you want to make sure your kids stay on each other's team as siblings. Because someday you're not going to be there. You're not going to be there. I've seen too many families where adult children don't ever get together and talk to each other. There's a big rift. And some of them have never met each other's families. And it's sad. I love being part of big family. My wife's family, they're very, very close. And I love when we get together. And a couple weeks ago, we had card night at one of the nieces and nephews' house. And I love the fact we got along. We had food. We were joking. I won that night, so I was very, very happy. But the thing about it is, sometimes I've seen families where there's none of that, but it started back when they were children. So parents, a lot of your job is to make sure that you know one day you're not going to be in the picture, but you want your kids to be in the picture. You want your kids to have each other. You want your kids to be close. That's a gift from God, but that's a gift parents give to their children. Next one, each child has their own personality, talents, and desires. Celebrate the uniqueness. This is just an add-in here. Your children are not the same. Your adult children are not the same. You all have your uniqueness. I was raised with two brothers, and I got to say, my parents made one mistake. They always kept assuming that whatever my brother Dave wanted to do, he played trumpet, you got to play trumpet. I wanted to play guitar. And no, you're going to play trumpet. You're going to do what everything my brother did. When he went to a camp, I went to a camp. When he went to a sport thing, I went to a sport. It was everything there, which probably wasn't the best thing to do because I had my own identity. If your children are different, their personality is different, their talents are different, celebrate that. Learn, let them be who they are. Now, it's interesting. My brother Dave and I are a lot alike. When we get together, our nieces and my kids, when Dave and I are together, Trey's not so much. He's 5 years younger, but Dave and I are 2 years apart. When we're together, they cannot believe how alike we are. Case in point, some years ago, I hadn't been together with my family for probably a few years or whatever, so we got to a restaurant, we're all there together, and so the wait staff brings water and a straw, and both Dave and I say, time, take the straw out. We don't drink beverages in a restaurant with straw. I don't drink out of a straw. And my niece is cracked up that they never knew it. I didn't know my brother had done that, and all of a sudden, we both do the exact same thing. To me, is we're a lot alike, but growing up, we had our uniqueness, and celebrate that. And then, before the walk, one more before the walk, where the greatest legacy a parent can leave their children is children who stay close. Now, there's a lot of other legacies. Knowing the Lord, serving God. Don't get me wrong, that's all out there and stuff, but I really want to emphasize this. I've seen families, I've conducted funerals to where a parent has died and the children just are not connected. I've been part of times when family funerals where the children were totally connected. And when you're going through battles and struggles and stuff, it's nice to have that closeness. And those of us that are older, that have grown children and stuff, we really want to make sure, you know, for instance, I have four grandchildren through Angela and Rick. We have Noah from Megan and Tyler, Greg and Kristen. They're talking about it. That's not how it works. I told them that, but they're talking about it. But I want Noah to be part of the other ones. I want them to know each other as cousins. And I love my sister Judy and what her husband has done. They really make sure there are times together where all the kids and cousins come together. Because if that doesn't happen, there's going to come a time where they're going to be distant. And I'd hate to see that. Families ought to be close. And parents decide that. And even when you're dysfunctional, you still got to stop and think, I want the kids, the stepkids. I hate using that term. I don't believe anybody's a stepkid. But you know what I'm talking about. Make sure you unite one family and make it unique. Here's the walk away. Children are a product of the household environment. Question always is, what are you producing? And I made my mistakes raising my kids. You got to understand. My daughter was born. She's 41. My daughter was born when I was 19. I got married at 18. She was 19. I was 19. I was a kid raising a kid. A lot of things to learn. Did a little better probably with the second, better with Megan probably, but here's the funny thing about it. If you're a young family here right now, especially if you're a blended family, you have a responsibility to create a great household environment. You are producing, you are creating something that has lasting value. Keep them in church, show them the Lord. But the most important thing is that you are in charge of one of the greatest things in the world. Don't ever be like this family in Genesis 27. What dysfunction? Eventually good came out of it, but what dysfunction? Let your story be written different. Honesty, loving, closeness, celebrating uniqueness, and making sure you keep them close, because one day you'll be gone. And it's always sad to see siblings who don't even talk to each other if their parents are gone. And the older we get, the more we understand that are older. So keep that in mind. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Next week, we're going to close out the series, the story of Joseph. One of my favorite stories in the Genesis. And I'm going to share some thoughts with you next week about that. Today was just carrying some practical principles. We always cover a little bit of history and about the nation of Israel, the nation of the Arab nation, Isaac and Ishmael and all that. Try to give you some meat there to think about and stuff. But you got to admit, this story was tremendously unusual. And Rebecca was wrong. And to me, it's a thing to where... we have to lead homes in a way that, would honor God and that would produce children that love God and love each other. And those are two important things. Those are two important things. And so you're a parent here, you're a grandparent, you're thinking about a family, you just started a family. Just keep in mind, you have a job to do. You have an environment to create. And that environment will decide what's produced and what are we all producing. That's important. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We pray, Lord, that this simple lesson has been helpful. God, we enjoyed this series so much, and God, I pray that you bless it next week as we conclude. Watch over all that we're doing here as a church, especially with the building, Lord. We're trusting you for it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.